The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
In some ways, today's Bible story and its application is all about death, or maybe better said, dying. Yesterday, I was watching a documentary on the life and creative work of David Bowie. If you don't know, David Bowie was a remarkable icon, not only of rock and roll in general, but also music making, certainly an icon of British rock and roll. And he's one of those artists that go in a particular file that I have in my head, that is incredibly creative people whom I really admire. I never really bought any of their albums. I was not a huge David Bowie fan. But especially after looking at this documentary yesterday, I was blown away by the real genius of this person. Real creative genius. And it particularly was focusing on his last 5 years. There was all kinds of creativity, and he wasn't repeating what he used to do all the time, as some aging rock and roll groups do, but rather there was wonderful new and ambitious work, and he was saying new and interesting things, and it was highly collaborative, and I thought incredibly inspiring in a lot of ways. And he was also dying. And in particularly the last 2 years, 3 years, as the creativity ramped up, so did his cancer. He talked endlessly about the creative process and pulling all kinds of things together. He said, "I don't think I've ever really said anything new myself, but I have a way of synthesizing what's going on around me." And I agree with that. And he was working with jazz musicians and some interesting things in his final days. He was also an interesting artist in terms of creative drawing, art, that kind of thing. But he wouldn't talk about dying. And one person in particular with whom he collaborated on the last couple of videos, and I think the last video is a song he wrote called Lazarus. And if you have not seen it, you need to. It's fascinating work. His collaborator on that particular piece said, "I remember one time we were at work, and we had been for a long time, and David wanted to Skype me. He said, 'There's something I need to tell you. I need you to know that I'm dying of cancer.' And he said, in that moment, I saw fear flash across his face, and then he went quickly on to another subject. There was something about that that really captivated me and spoke to me about where we are today, because again, I think today's story is all about death, or better said, all about dying. I want you to open to the book of Jonah. You're already well familiar with the story, I'm sure. Today, I'm going to ask you three questions as we look at this story. Where and when did Jonah do his best work? So file that away in the back of your mind. Where and when did Jonah do his best work? And the second question is, where is your Joppa and your Tarshish? And ultimately, where is your undiscovered country? That phrase, undiscovered country, really came to me as I was listening to this David Bowie documentary. And I had to look it up because I had forgotten where it came from. Do you remember where the phrase comes from? It's Shakespeare. And right in the middle of Hamlet, Hamlet is speaking to Ophelia, his love interest. And he says something interesting to her. I'll read it in the original, though not with the accent. I can't do the accent. But I'll read it in the original language and then a contemporary rendering of it, okay? Hamlet speaking to Ophelia. "For who would bear the whips and scorns of time, the oppressor's wrong, the proud man's contumely, the pangs of despised love, the law's delay, the insolence of office, and the spurns that patient merit of the unworthy takes, when he himself might his quietus make with a bare bodkin? Who would fardels bear to grunt and sweat under a weary life, but that the dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns, puzzles the will and makes us rather bear those ills we have than fly to others that we know not of?" Here's the contemporary language. "After all, Who would put up with all life's humiliations, the abuse from superiors, the insults of arrogant men, the pangs of unrequited love, the inefficiency of the legal system, the rudeness of people in office, and the mistreatment good people have to take from bad, when you could simply take out your knife and call it quits? Who would choose to grunt and sweat through an exhausting life unless they were afraid of something dreadful after death, that undiscovered country from which no visitor returns, which we wonder about getting any answers from, and which makes us stick to the evils we know rather than rush off to seek the ones we don't? I'm going to ask you today, it's the final question, but I want to restate it. What is your undiscovered country? It might be death. Death might be that undiscovered country, that ultimate undiscovered country that you are afraid of and that you want to avoid. But it could be something else. Let's see if the story of Jonah tells us about that. Look at Jonah 1, please. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Some translations say he fled the presence of God. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port, and after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up, and all the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who was responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." By the way, stop there for a second. Was asking the sailors to throw him overboard a selfless thing? I used to read it that way. I'm not so sure. I'm thinking about Brer Rabbit, who says, "Whatever you do, don't throw me over there in that briar patch." I'm wondering if Jonah were so fearful about some other undiscovered country that he would rather stick to the evils he knew than rush off to seek the ones he didn't. Story continues. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord," Yahweh is the rendering there, "have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, Yahweh is the rendering, and made vows to him. What does that sound like? Sounds like covenant to me. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. The next chapter is one of the most beautiful pieces of Hebrew poetry you'll ever read. Because it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but you brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. You ought to circle that. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. More about that in a minute. You notice what the next verse is? The next verse is almost a complete, perfect repeat of the first verse of the first chapter. You go back and look at Jonah 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Chapter 3, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave you. You can be sure he did that. When you get puked up by a fish, chances are you're going to do what God says. Two schools of thought, by the way, on Jonah, and both make perfect sense, biblically speaking, that he would have miraculously survived somehow inside of that fish for 3 days. That's the way some people read it. I think sometimes we think not of Bible, but of Disney and Pinocchio and Geppetto with a little raft and a fire and they're cooking snacks or whatever. I don't think it was probably that roomy in there. Another school of thought is that Jonah dies at some point and is brought back to life when he's vomited up on the dry land. Another thought that comes to mind, and it's just because my mind is weird, when I used to read this story as a little boy, I thought about the fish just gently pulling up and then coughing up, and then Jonah pops out and goes, okay. But I can imagine, can't you, that it was sloppy and gross and time-consuming. Think about that just for a second. A kind of rebirth. There's an interesting thing that happens in the New Testament, the sign of Jonah. One time and one time only, Jesus gave the Pharisees what they asked for when it came to a sign. Turn, please, quickly to Matthew 12. The only time that they ever get what they asked for from Jesus, these Pharisees. Matthew 12 and 38 and following. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And Jesus replies, you probably know the story, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of who? The prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Wow. That's some of the evidence, by the way, for those who believe that Jonah may very well have died, like Lazarus, in that fish and was coughed up later. Not really sure. Jesus goes on to say, verse 41, the men of Nineveh, that is to say, the wicked city where Jonah eventually does go, that undiscovered country that he didn't want to go to, they do repent. A wicked and pagan foreign city repents. We'll see that in just a second. And Jesus says, you know what? The men of Nineveh, verse 41, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. Of course, he's talking about himself. What is the sign of Jonah? Was it the three-day thing? Was it death and dying, giving up his life so that others may live? Or was it dying to self? See, I think today's story is all about death, and maybe better said, dying. The three questions are, where did Jonah do his best work? Where and what is your Joppa in Tarshish? And where is your undiscovered country? Go back to Jonah, would you again? Let's continue the story. Verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Isn't that an interesting little tidbit? On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree, the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse number 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. You know the story. Jonah rejoiced that these pagans repented and said, it's all been worth it. I surrender all to you, withholding nothing. Is that what happens? No. Fantastically, unbelievably, completely humanly, Jonah pouts and is disappointed. And he complains about the temperature and his little plant. And you know the story. Here are some things that I draw from this. Jonah would have rather died than die. I'm going to say that again. Jonah would have rather died his way. He'd rather have death than die. He would rather have, what did Shakespeare say? Stick to the evils he knew rather than rush off to seek the ones he didn't. Jonah was such a narcissist, he wanted to die his own way. Throw me overboard. I said, I don't read that as a selfless act anymore. Hey, I've got a great idea. It'll help you and me too. Throw me overboard and I will die. God had other plans. God provided a great fish. Jonah would have rather died than go to the undiscovered country that nobody had ever come back from. Here's another thought that occurs to me. If we practice daily dying to self, then the real thing won't be so hard when it comes. That's worth saying again. If we will practice daily dying to self, then when actual death comes, perhaps it won't be as difficult. I think I've mentioned to you before that our friends in the monastic orders, particularly in the Middle Ages, would keep a skull in their chambers. You probably have seen paintings of monks with a skull. And at Halloween, sometimes people dress up with monks and they'll have a skull. Have you ever seen this? Probably not knowing really what the genesis of the whole thing is. Do you know why they did that? They did that not to be morbid or gross. It certainly wasn't any practice of the occult. They did that to ever keep death before them so that they would remember that from ashes they were born and to ashes they would return. It was a reminder of where they were headed. Those particular monks were not dreading going to the undiscovered country. Listen, this story is probably mostly about death, or at least dying to self, because Jesus, who is the ultimate Jonah, tells us that to live is Christ. And if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Go back to Matthew again, would you? A little bit farther in Matthew, Jesus is talking about this. And in Matthew 16, just a couple of chapters from where we were a moment ago, the Pharisees are still asking for a sign. And in verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus says this, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." What an upside down, no, maybe right side up thing to say. If you really want to hang on to your life, then you need to be willing to forfeit it. Verse 26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" I'm thinking also of Paul's word to the church at Philippi. Please turn to Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians 1, 12 and 13. Paul is in chains. Jonah talked a minute ago about being barred in the depths of the sea. Here, Paul is barred in, at least in chains and house arrest. And he says in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Look then at verse 20, please, 20 and 21. It is there that we read, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." You know it. "For me to live is Christ, and to die," what? "Gain." Goodness gracious. Turn briefly to Philippians 3 and look at verse 7. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." He goes on to talk about wanting to know Christ in His suffering. I'll go back to those three questions I asked earlier. When and where did Jonah do his best work? Say it out loud. I think he did his best work in the guts of a fish. I think Jonah did his very best work when he was inside that nasty fish. Let that sink in a minute. Let that sink in a minute. It was from that place of death that Jonah most marvelously returned thanks to God. And what a beautiful piece of art it was. David Bowie, I think, did some of his greatest work in the last 2 or 3, 4 years of his life as he was dying. And here in the very depths of the sea, I love the little verse that says, "Seaweed was wrapped around my head." I love that. In the very root of the mountains, Jonah pens, or at least remembers to pen later, this pen of praise to God. Let me ask you right now, are you in the heart of the sea? Are you at the roots of the mountains? Is seaweed around your head? Listen, I know some of you in here, that's the case. You are in the depths of the deep. Take a lesson from Jonah. I think he did his best work there. Second question, where is your Joppa and Tarshish? You see, God gave Jonah a word and said, "I want you to go to this undiscovered country. I want you to go over here to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "Not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. Nope." And so he made his own plans and said, "I've got an idea. I'm going to head to Tarshish. But first, I got to go get a boat at Joppa." And so he goes and buys a ticket, and he's got it all worked out, and there he goes. He's off. Do you have a Joppa and a Tarshish? Listen, sometimes Joppa and Tarshish can even look righteous. The problem is, it isn't where God wanted you to go to begin with. I think some of this goes back to the discussion we had last week about distractions. Some distractions are in and of themselves not evil, and some of them may even seem good. what is it that's keeping you from going to the place that God told you to go or doing the thing that He asked you to do? You may have a really, really nice Joppa. You may have a boat all picked out. And you know what? Sometimes when we go off on our own adventure rather than following what God wants us to do, the seas get rough and we say, you know what, I might as well just die. In fact, yes, that'd be good. I can control that. And that'll keep me from having to do the thing that God wanted me to do. Final question, what is your undiscovered country? For Hamlet, it was death. Are you ultimately afraid of death? Is that the undiscovered country? For Jonah, it was Nineveh. But it was a kind of death because, again, I think that Jonah would have rather died than die. Let me close with this. I was recently counseling someone who is not a member of our church community, by the way. And this person was having some real struggles in their life. And relationships were messy, and there was confrontation and strife and turmoil and all kinds of difficult stuff going on around them. I get that. I even agreed with them. Yeah, your life is, you got a lot of junk going on right now. And this person said to me, but you know what? I've got everything planned out, in effect. I have all the details arranged. And you know what? I've even got free tickets to Tarshish. That's not what this person said. But they had recently gotten a gift that would help them extricate themselves from the situation that they were in. And this money must be from the Lord, right? This person had it all worked out. Except, I had to tell this person, the problem with all of this is I think God wants you to stay right where you are in the middle of that muck and learn something about yourself and grow from it and end up glorifying Him. The problem, my friend, is that I think God wants you to go to this other place. And it sounds like to me you'd rather catch a boat, even if it means some other kind of death, than die to yourself. Do you have everything planned out? Do you got it all fixed in your mind? I hope you're not running from God. If you are, you're going to be miserable. And you might end up as fish food. And I hope that if you don't think you're running from God, but you're doing all this other stuff that seems righteous, that it isn't actually just another plan or another place or another thing to keep you from going to the undiscovered country. Because Shakespeare says, sometimes we'd rather stick with the stuff we know rather than deal with the stuff we don't. The sign of Jonah is really about death, but maybe better said about dying to self as the Savior did, who is the ultimate Jonah. What's God calling you to? Where is He indicating for you to go? Do you need to stay right where you are? What is your undiscovered country? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, who is the ultimate Jonah, who came willingly to save, who defeated death. And when we repent in dust and ashes, Lord Jesus, You are pleased to receive us as one of Your own. Marvelous. Heavenly Father, I want to be the kind of person in Your kingdom who responds and goes and does, or stays and doesn't, as You indicate. And I pray that You will help me to practice daily dying to self so that someday when the real thing happens, it won't be as difficult. That's my prayer for our congregation too. Are we in agreement? As we pray all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.